This is lesson number 5 in our series of 6, theme, Beauty from Ashes, Redeeming Our Broken Moments. And the theme verse for our study is from the book of Isaiah, chapter 61, verse 3, where the Bible says, "To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified." And again, as we've talked about the last 4 weeks, 5 weeks counting this one, God's saying in that verse, hey, I'll redeem or I'll trade you. I'll trade you something good for something bad. You give me your ashes, I'll give you beauty. You give me your mourning, I'll give you joy. You give me your heaviness, I'll give you praise. When people see it, they'll know that you have a relationship with me. He calls them the trees of righteousness. And a person being righteous has a right relationship with God. And so he says, when they see this good stuff coming out of your brokenness, they will know that you have a relationship with me. They'll know that you are a tree of righteousness planted by me. Even in the book of God, in the book of Isaiah, God was saying, righteousness with me comes not by what you do, but what I have done or will do for you, when the book of Isaiah was written. And the purpose for all that, the purpose for the redemption that God makes, trading us the good things for the bad things, the purpose that people can see it and know that we have a relationship with him, the purpose for them knowing that that relationship is at God's initiative and God's doing, not ours, is so that he can be praised, that he can be honored, he can be lifted up. And so we talked about the last 4 weeks, different things that God has redeemed, different broken moments in people's lives that God has redeemed. The first week we looked at Abram and Sarah, and we talked about being redeemed from poor choices and the choices they made when it came to Abram taking Hagar for an additional wife, Ishmael being born. We were reminded in that lesson that God's plans are always better than ours. And we just need to trust him and stick to his plan. Don't try to take matters into our own hands. Don't try to get ahead of God. Just depend on him. Second week, we talked about Esau and Jacob. We talked about broken relationships and how that self-centeredness often leads to those broken relationships. And only when we humble ourselves and are willing to forgive that those relationships can be restored to what God wanted them to be. Third week, we talked about Miriam and Aaron, Moses' sister and brother, and the time that they criticized him. And the point of the lesson is that a critical spirit harms us. It sometimes harms other people. It always harms us. And that God doesn't want us to have a critical spirit. He'll rebuke us for that critical spirit. Last week, we talked about Zacharias, John the Baptist's father, redeemed from crippling doubt. And we talked about that God's word can always be trusted. It's always sure. And that doubting the word of God always hinders our walk and our service for God. All right, so this morning we again move to the book of Luke and then to the book of Acts. We talk about Peter. And the point of the lesson this morning is that God can redeem us from even our most devastating failures, the times when we fail. And here's the points the lesson makes. In some way or another, and I'll talk about some specifics in a minute, we all have denied Christ. But that doesn't mean, and I'm going to talk about it in a minute. And let me just talk about it now. You know, all of us always have good intentions when it comes to serving Christ. All of us always have good intentions to be a good witness for him, to stand for him. But we're put in different situations sometimes where our intentions don't follow through. We deny Christ. And maybe we haven't denied Christ the way Peter did with actual words that say, "I don't know him." But I dare say that every person's been in a situation where they could have said something for Christ, but didn't. They could have witnessed for Christ, but for some reason didn't. They could have said something when somebody used his name in vain, but didn't. They could have said something or walked away when somebody told a story that was not a good story to listen to, or when somebody started gossiping. Instead of walking away and saying something, say, well, I don't think Jesus would want me to do this, they stood and politely listened. It doesn't make any difference what the reason was. We're going to talk about it in a minute. We don't really know why Peter denied Christ. I mean, some people have some ideas, and I'll mention some of those in a minute. But I think it's more of an encouragement to us as we read his story that we don't know the reason. Because a lot of times when we are silent, for example, when we should speak up, we don't know the reason either. I mean, it could be we don't want to stand out, we don't want to create discomfort for ourselves or somebody else. But whatever the reason, we don't do what Jesus wants us to do. And many times, I've known several people that have said, well, what's the use of me trying to be a Christian? I've tried to live for him, I failed. And maybe it wasn't so much in denying him, but ordering our life. Maybe it dealt around things that are in our life that shouldn't be, and you've tried to get rid of them, and you tried to get rid of them, and they keep coming back, and you give them to the Lord, and then you keep taking them back, and they keep coming back. And they say, well, I might as well give up. There's no use for me to try to serve Christ. I've tried and failed, tried and failed, tried and failed. I'm sure he's sorry. I'm a sorry Christian. I'm bringing reproach to the name of Christ by letting the sin come back into my life. I might as well give up. And one of the reasons that God puts the story of Peter in the Bible is to show us that here's an apostle, here's a disciple, here's one of the inner circle of the disciples that failed big time, that had an opportunity to stand for Christ the night he was being tried, the night before the day he was going to be crucified, and he failed big time. He said, I don't know him. I don't know what you're talking about. And even though Luke doesn't record, it's recorded in the book of John, the third time he denied him, he began to curse and swear. And Peter might have walked away from that experience, saying, I'll never serve Christ again. I'll never be used again. And yet, the second part of the scripture we're going to look at this morning shows how God used him in a mighty, mighty way. And so again, the message of the lesson is this morning is, if there are times where we fail Christ, if there are times that we fail to speak up for him, if there are times things have happened in our life that wasn't pleasing to him, God is a God of second chances. God is a God of forgiveness. His love exceeds our sin. His love exceeds our failures by like one drop in the ocean compared to all the water in the oceans around the world. His love is so big. Now again, I know when I say stuff like this, some people say, well, you're just giving us a license to sin. I'm not giving you a license to sin. I'm trying to tell you that when we fall and when we fail, don't give up. Come back to God. He'll forgive you and he'll use you. And that's the message of the lesson this morning. So, Jesus and the disciples in the upper room, they shared the Passover meal. We know in that Passover meal, Jesus predicted one of his disciples would betray him. We know from reading the rest of the book, the rest of the story, so to speak, that that disciple was Judas. During that conversation, when Jesus said, one of you is going to betray me, Peter stood up, and avowed, he said, and I don't know how he said it, but I'm sure he said it something like this. He said, Lord, all these other guys may betray you. All these other guys may run. All these other guys may let you down, but not me. I'm going to stick with you to the end. If that means going to prison, I'll go to prison with you. If that means death, then I will die with you. Again, he said, I don't know about all these other 11 guys, and I don't know if Judas had already left or not, but he said, I don't know about these other guys, but you can depend on me. You can count on me. I will be there with you. So they left the upper room. They went to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. Now, you remember in the upper room, Jesus had told Peter, the devil's coming after you. He wants to sift you. Jesus said, but I prayed for you. So he took the disciples to the Garden of Gethsemane. He took the inner circle, Peter, James, and John, deeper into the garden. He says, I want you guys to pray. I want you to pray with me. And Jesus went a little bit deeper into the garden, and he prayed. And you remember what the inner circle did? Instead of praying, they went to sleep. It was late at night. Been a busy day with the Passover meal. They went to sleep. They didn't pray. And that happened three different. Jesus came back, woke them up, said, "Hey, you guys need to pray." Came back a second time, "You need to pray." Came back the third time, he said, "Go ahead and sleep on." That's when Judas came. Judas had gone and got some of the temple guards, a couple of Romans, and they'd come back to arrest Christ. They arrested him. Now, in the garden, Peter sort of kept his word. "I'll be with you to the end." Bible says that one of his disciples, and he's named in the book of John, took his sword out and cut off one of the ears of a servant of the high priest. Peter said, "No, you're not going to take my master." And he drew the sword out. And Jesus said, "Oh, Peter, put your sword away." And again, Luke, Dr. Luke, is the only gospel that records Jesus restoring that man's ear. And I've often wondered. I wonder if he bent down and picked the one up that Peter cut off and stuck it back on, or if he just touched his head and his ear reappeared. I remember, Brother Laurel, that's one of the questions I want to ask him when I get to heaven. But anyhow, I don't know how it happened, but he made him whole again, one way or another. He restored his health. So they arrested Jesus, took him away. Bible says all the disciples fled, all of them, even Peter, fled. And that's where we pick up with our first passage of Scripture, Luke 22, verses 54 through 62. Here's what the Bible says. "Then took they him," Jesus, "and led him, and brought him into the high priest's house. And Peter followed afar off. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall, and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire, and earnestly looked upon him, and said, 'This man was also with him.' And he denied him, saying, 'Woman, I know him not.' And after a little while, another saw him, and said, 'Thou art also of them.' And Peter said, 'Man, I am not.' And about the space of 1 hour after, another confidently affirmed, saying, 'Of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean.' And Peter said, 'Man, I know not what thou sayest.' And immediately, while he yet spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, 'Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice.' And Peter went out and wept bitterly." So if you look at the words that are used in verse 54, it speaks to them, it speaks to how a mob would act. And that's what it was that came and arrested Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. It was a mob. I mean, there were temple guards there. There were servants of the high priest. There were some Romans in the group. That verse says they took him. They seized him. They grabbed a hold of him. They led him. In other words, they pushed him in the direction where they want him to go. And they brought him to the high priest house, the home of the high priest, the Jewish high priest at that time. The Bible says Peter followed afar off. Again, when he was arrested, all the disciples fled, including Peter and John. But we know, not from the book of Luke, but from the book of John, that Peter and John came back. John was acquainted with the high priest. He was acquainted with the girl that kept the door of the high priest's house. And so she let him in so that he could go and see what was going on with Christ. And then the Bible also tells us that he came back to the girl. And I don't know how he said it, but he probably said something like this, talking about Peter, "Hey, this guy's with me. Let him in too." And so Peter was admitted into the courtyard. But he followed afar off. I mean, as they took Jesus away from the garden, even though he had fled, he had come back, and he had them in sight, even though he wasn't too close, because, again, don't know why. Maybe he thought he was going to be arrested too, but he followed afar off. Now, Annas had been the high priest, but he was removed by the Romans. His son-in-law, Caiaphas, took over, but Annas still had influence. I mean, there were people, Jewish people, that still looked up to him as the high priest. And we know that on this night, the night that Jesus stood before the high priest, he stood before both of these men, one at a time, and then them being together, okay? And so as Jesus was taken into the presence of the high priest, not everybody could go in. I think John was inside, but they wouldn't let Peter into the actual house. He was left in the courtyard. Now, springtime in Jerusalem, because Jerusalem is elevated, it's often windy, and when the sun sets, the night air is often cool. So in this hall, as it's called, or courtyard, and the word hall means an open area. Some people think that there were two houses there, one for Annas and one for Caiaphas, and this courtyard was between it. Those that couldn't go into the high priest's house were left in this courtyard. And because it was chilly, because it was night, and because it was cold, they started a fire. Now, when we hear the word fire, we usually think of a bonfire. But most Bible scholars don't think it was an open bonfire, but more like a charcoal fire. Gave heat, but very little light as they stood around it. And so those that were in the courtyard, those that didn't get to go in, some of the servants, some of the soldiers, some of the guards that had arrested Christ were around that fire. And verse 55 said that Peter sat down among them. Now, again, it would have been more conspicuous for him to have stayed away from the fire. I mean, if he had sat in a different place all by himself, the people that were gathered around the fire said, well, what's the matter with this guy? He's got to be cold. Why isn't he coming up here and being, you know, staying warm? He must be with Jesus and doesn't want us to recognize him. And so I'm sure Peter thought, well, I'm going to go sit by these guys at the fire. I don't want to stand out. I don't want to be different. I don't want them thinking that I'm with Christ. And so he went up and sat down with them around this fire. Then the Bible says in verse 56 that a certain maid beheld Peter. Now that word maid means young servant girl. Mark mentions her as a servant of one of the high priests. John mentions this damsel as the one that kept the gate. This was probably the one that he went to and said, hey, this guy's with me, let him in. And this young servant girl let him in. The Bible says she earnestly looked at him. So she studied him. Now again, get the picture. Earlier in the night, if she was the one that kept the gate, she had let him in the door or the gate into the court. But now it was dark. They stood around this charcoal fire. Not a lot of light, heat, but not a lot of light. And so she earnestly looked at him. She said, I know this guy. I've seen him before. And then she said, this man was also, again, notice the word, also like John, who I know because I've seen him a lot of times before, this man also was with him. He came in with John. John was with Jesus. This guy came in with John, so he must be with Jesus also. Now, again, don't know how loud she was when she said it. We don't know if she said it like, did she say it in a confrontational tone that said to the guards and the soldiers around the fire, we need to get him too because he's one of his disciples. I mean, John was known as one of Jesus' disciples. They actually allowed him into the high priest's house. And so it didn't seem like there was any immediate danger to the disciples. But she said, he was with them also. And again, notice, Jesus is not mentioned by name. Everybody gathered around the fire that night knew why they were there. They knew that Jesus had been arrested. They knew that he stood before the high priest. And so she didn't have to name him. She said, he was with him also. And immediately Peter went on the defense. Again, not knowing why, not knowing what was going to happen. He said, woman, I know him not. I don't know what you're talking about. And that word not is a strong negative. Peter was saying in the strongest language he knew how, I don't know him. I don't know this. And again, Jesus' name was never mentioned, but what Peter was saying, I don't know Jesus. Now, in the New Testament, denial is the direct opposite, 180-degree opposite of confession. The Bible says that we're supposed to confess Christ. We're supposed to confess him. We're supposed to put aside our interest and have his interest as our primary focus. We're supposed to confess him. And Peter did not do that. He had a wonderful opportunity. He said, yeah, I'm one of his disciples. I know him. But he said, I don't know him. I do not know him. Peter failed to confess Christ. After a little while, another person saw him, and he says, thou art also of them. You're not only with Jesus, you're with his disciples. You're part of that group. And Peter replied just as directly and just as negatively. He said, man, I am not. I don't know Jesus. I don't know those who follow him. I'm not part of that group. You got the wrong guy. You've mixed me up with somebody else. I am not part of that group that follows this one called Christ. Again, wasn't named. Everybody knew who they were talking about. Peter knew who they were talking about. So an hour passed. So he's sitting around this group. And I'm sure, like most people, they just didn't sit there in silence. They exchanged small talk. And again, not to be conspicuous, by his silence, Peter shared in some of that small talk. And after an hour passed, the Bible says another confidently affirmed. In other words, he said, you're with him because you're a Galilean. You're a Galilean. Now, Galilee was part of Israel. It was the north part of Israel. It was divided into the upper section and the lower section. Jesus was from Nazareth. That's where he grew up. Nazareth was within the lower section of Galilee. Bethsaida, which was a city around Capernaum, was where Peter and John, Andrew, and James were from. And they probably had an accent. I mean, there was something in the way they talked, something in their dialect, something in the way they pronounced the words that this man that sat around the fire said, hey, you're with them because, and in the book of John, it says, your speech betrayeth thee. Here in the book of Luke, he says, you're a Galilean. You have to be with them. You talk the same way that they do. And Peter again says, man, I know not what thou sayest. I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know if he admitted from being Galilee, but basically what he was saying is, I don't know this one. I don't know Christ. I don't know his disciples. I don't have anything to do with them. I am not one of them. And again, you ask the question, why? Was he afraid that he'd be arrested, taken in before the high priest, suffer the same penalty that Jesus did? Did they think that somebody would recognize him as the one that wielded the sword and cut off the ear of the servant of the high priest? I mean, even though Jesus restored that ear and made him whole, I'm sure there would be some penalty for attacking a servant of the high priest. And maybe Peter was afraid, to admit that he was with Christ, thinking that somebody was with him. And by the way, it says about this third man that he was related to the servant of the high priest that got his ear cut off. And so, again, I think it's more of an encouragement not knowing why Peter denied him than it is knowing why he denied him. And again, we step back and ask ourselves, why do we deny Christ? And again, I don't think we do it with words like Peter did. I think we do it more with our silence. When we fail to stand for right, when we fail to witness for him, when we fail to say something when something should be said about our Savior. Why do we do it? I mean, do we do it not to stand out? Do we do it not to make people uncomfortable, not to make ourselves uncomfortable? It doesn't matter what the reason is why we do it. What's important is that Jesus' forgiveness and his love covers all that. Now, again, Jesus wants us to confess him. In fact, he said, you're supposed to confess me before men. You remember what he said? And if you don't confess me before men, I won't confess you before my Father. Now think about that for a second. I don't think that means you lose your salvation. But just think about it. I was thinking about it the last night as I was finishing up the lesson. I'm glad Jesus doesn't treat me the way I treat him. Now sometimes I want him to treat me the way I treat him because sometimes I love him and there's no limits in how I show that love. But there are other times where I am silent when I should say something, or I don't stand up for him as strongly as I should. Those are the times I don't want him treating me the way that I treat him. But he said, you don't confess me, I won't confess you. And so, again, we don't know why Peter did it. Sometimes I don't think we know why we do it or don't do what we're supposed to do. But his forgiveness and his love is greater than our failures. But that wasn't the worst part. The Bible says that he remembered the Lord's words while he was yet denying him the third time, before the words were out of his mouth. Man, I don't know what you're talking about. Before those words were out of his mouth, the rooster crowed. It broke the silence of the early morning. It broke the spirit of Peter. Because the Bible says that when the rooster crowed, he remembered the words that the Lord had spoken to him. Before the cock crows in the morning, you'll deny me three times. You'll deny me three times. And even that wasn't the worst part of it, because at that very moment, the Bible says that the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. Now again, we don't know how that happened. We don't know if Jesus was still in the house and he looked through an open door and he looked through an open window. Or if Jesus, I know Jesus was being moved back and forth that night. He stood before Annas, he stood before Caiaphas, he was sent to Herod. Maybe it was on one of those times when he was being moved that he was out in the courtyard. And as Peter made this third denial, as the cock crowed, the Bible says that Jesus looked at him. Not just a passing glance, but a steady gaze for a few moments. And the Bible says that when that happened, Peter left. He arose and left. He got by himself and wept bitterly. He wept. He went to a place where he could cry out loud. He wailed out loud like somebody that has that lost a loved one that, you know, that wasn't expecting to lose him, lost him in an accident, and just the grief just overwhelmed them. That's what happened to Peter. His grief just overwhelmed him, and he wailed loudly. He wailed loudly. And he probably thought, I'm done. I'm done. God will never use me again. I'll never, ever be used in the service of Christ again. I'm just done. I failed. And he had failed, but he wasn't done yet. Remember, Jesus had told him in the upper room, I'll pray for you. And even though Peter had failed Christ, Christ did not fail Peter. All right, we got to move quick. Turn to the next passage of Scripture, which is in Acts chapter 4, verses 8 through 12. We're going to flash forward a little bit. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to this impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom, by the way, he's not in there, I added that, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So from that night in the garden, Jesus had been crucified. He'd been laid in the grave. He'd been resurrected. Jesus met Peter, several other of the disciples, in between the time he was resurrected and between the time he ascended. He met Peter and several of the other disciples after a night of fishing on the Sea of Galilee. And you remember the story. Jesus said, hey, caught any fish? And the disciples said, no, fished all night, caught nothing. Jesus said, throw the net on the other side of the boat. And they caught so many fish, 153, they counted them, 153 fish they caught. And so they came to shore. Jesus made them breakfast. After breakfast, just as Peter had denied Christ three times, Jesus asked Peter three times, Peter, do you love me? And three times, Peter confessed his love for Christ. And three times, Jesus said, okay, I want you to go feed my sheep. You're not done yet. You still have work to do. I want you to go feed my sheep. Peter becomes a powerful leader. He preaches at Pentecost, 3,000 saved and baptized. A few days later, he and John were going into the temple. They met a lame man. The man was begging. Peter said, silver and gold, I don't have. I don't have any of that. But what I have, I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ. And they healed him. That man grabbed a hold of him. Word spread as to what had happened. A crowd gathered. 5,000. 5,000 saved. Just think about it. In a matter of less than a week, and in a matter of a few days, 8,000 people saved. We know that 3,000 of them baptized, probably a good number of the 5,000 were baptized as well, but 8,000 people saved. So, as all those people were being saved, Peter and John were arrested. They were thrown in jail. The next day, they were brought before Annas and Caiaphas and the other rulers, many of whom were probably there for the trial or the mock trial of Christ. And they asked a question. They said, "What power or by what name have ye done this? You've healed this guy. You've preached, and many people have believed what you've preached. We want to know by what power or in whose name you did this." See, the authorities thought they were in control. They thought they were in power. They were astonished that, I mean, these were two fishermen, common fishermen, and yet they had the power to heal a lame man. And so they called him in, brought him before him, said, whose power did you use? Whose name did you do it in? And then this time, Peter didn't cower. I mean, when he was in the courtyard at night, he sat around with the servants of the rulers. This time, he stood before the rulers themselves. And he didn't cower. I think he stood up, he looked them right in the eye. The Bible says he was filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, by the way, he was filled with the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost. That filling of the Holy Ghost wasn't temporary. That filling of the Holy Ghost didn't go away. When we get saved, we're filled with the Holy Ghost, and he never leaves us or forsakes us. But what it means in this verse is that Peter had submitted himself so much to the Holy Ghost that the Holy Ghost just took charge of Peter. He was filled with the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost had charge of his tongue, had charge of his mind, and Peter spoke with the power of the Holy Spirit. And he says, "We're here today because we've done good to this impotent man." I mean, you've got us here because we did something good. You didn't arrest us for doing something bad. You arrested us for doing something for something good. And you want to know in whose name or with what power we did this. And here's what Peter said. "This man that you see standing before you." So they must have brought the healed lame man in with Peter and John. He said, "This man who you see standing before you, cured, healed, whole, was made that way in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth." Now again, Nazareth was a city in Galilee, wasn't thought of very much. You remember what Nathanael said when Philip came, told him, "Hey, we found the Messiah. He's from Nazareth." And Nathanael said, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" I mean, it was a city of not much reputation. Its citizens wasn't thought of, and yet to the early church, the title Jesus of Nazareth, it spoke to Jesus' incarnation. It spoke to his mission. It spoke to the commission that he had given them. Peter says, "That's whose power we used. That's whose name this lame man stands before you whole. By the way, that's the same guy that you crucified." You think that made him friends? Probably not. "By the way, that's who you crucified. By the way, that's who God raised from the dead." Peter wanted them to get the message that God was pleased with Christ and he was the one that raised him from the dead. And then he quotes Psalm 118:22. Verse 11 is Psalm 118:22. "This is the stone," talking about Jesus, "which was set at naught," which you've rejected, "of you builders." Again, the religious leaders that he was talking to, "which has become the head of the corner." Now, Bible scholars think it could either be the cornerstone, the foundation stone, the first stone in the building that's laid that joins everything together, or the capstone, the last stone that completes the building. Either one of those would apply to Jesus. He's the foundation on which the gospel of God, the plan of God is built, but he's also the one that completes it. So he could either be the cornerstone or the capstone. And again, different scholars think it means different things. But Peter says, "You rejected it. This was the foundation. This is the foundation of God's plan. You've rejected it. Then Peter goes on to say, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And we've talked about it before. That word name just doesn't mean what you call somebody. It means who they are. It means their power. It means their influence. It means their authority. It means their essence. You want to know whose power we used to cure this lame man? We used the power of Jesus of Nazareth. We used the one who you crucified, whom God raised from the dead. We didn't do it in our power. We didn't do it with our might. We didn't do it with our ability. We did it with the power and the might of Jesus of Nazareth. And although Peter didn't say it, here's what he was implying. And I'm one of his. I'm not ashamed to tell you. I'm one of his disciples. I'm one of his followers. And the things that I do, the things that I teach, the things that I preach, and the miracles that are worked through me and through John and through the other disciples, it's not our power. It's the power of Christ. And I'm not ashamed anymore to tell you. And again, I can just see, you know, we read about Paul telling his testimony over and over and over again. Every opportunity he had, I think the same thing's true of Peter. I think every opportunity Peter had, he stood before men and women and boys and girls and said, hey, I was a miserable Christian. I denied Christ. The very night that he needed me the most, I turned my back on him. I told people I didn't know him, wasn't associated with him. I thought I was done in my service for Christ, but he forgave me, and he's using me. He'll do the same thing for you. He'll do the same thing for us. One last verse, verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. That word boldness means a free and fearless confidence and courage. Whatever the reason that Peter had before for denying Christ, it no longer existed. He said, I'm not afraid to confess Christ. I do it freely. I don't care who knows. I am one of his. I belong to him. And perceived that they, that word perceived means to know and understand that they were unlearned and ignorant men. They weren't educated. They weren't educated in the law. They weren't really educated in religious matters. They were just ordinary laymen. They were just commoners. They were just fishermen. And so when they saw their boldness, the courage that they had to stand and confess Christ, and knew that, you know, they weren't educated by man, they weren't educated in any synagogue, they weren't educated in any law school that existed today, the Bible says they took knowledge of them. In other words, they knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that they had been with Jesus. That they had been with Jesus. People ought to be able to tell from our confession that we've been with Christ. Now again, we don't get to walk with them like these guys did. We don't get to hear actual words spoken by his mouth. We don't get to hear the sermons. We don't get to hear the lessons in the way that Jesus told them. We don't get to travel with them and have fun with them like they did. And yet, through this book, I submit to you this morning, we get to do all that. We get to hear his words. We get to see his sense of humor. We get to see how he cared for people. And what a wonderful testimony it is when somebody can say about us, oh, I can tell, they've been with Christ. They've been with Jesus. You say, well, preacher, how can I spend time with you? Well, you spend time with Jesus by time you spend in this book. Spend time with Jesus, time you spend in prayer. Spend time with Jesus, time you spend with God's people. People ought to be able to look at us and our confession of Christ and say, no doubt in my mind, who they've been with. They've been with Jesus. They've been with him. A few weeks before, everybody fled. including Peter. Peter came back 3 times, denied that he even knew Jesus, denied that he was a disciple. He said, I don't know what you're talking about. 3rd time, again, not recorded in Luke, he cursed, swear, don't know what you're talking about. And yet God didn't give up on him. Didn't give up on him. Say, hey, I'm not done with you yet. I still have a lot of things I want you to do. And so Jesus graciously called him back, graciously commissioned him again, and used Peter in a mighty way. Now again, we all have different testimonies. We all come from different places, all saved the same way through the blood of Jesus Christ. He's the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by him. But all have different testimonies. God wants to use us all. Doesn't matter how many times we failed in the past. Doesn't matter how many times we've disappointed him in the past. Doesn't matter how many times we've let him down. He wants to use us all. He gave you the testimony that you have so that you could reach somebody else for Christ. Let's confess him. Let's confess him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this encouragement from it. And I pray that we'd be like Peter. We just know that you forgive us where we failed. And Father, that you want to use us, and then we just get busy. Just get busy. Help us to do that. Help us to be the witness that you want us to be. Thank you for letting us be here this morning. I pray you'll go with us to the service that follows. Help us to uplift Christ. I pray there'll be people here that need to receive him as their Savior. And as they hear the gospel, they will do that. Thank you again for this time we've been able to spend in your word. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning.